Our key text for this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, page 528 in your pew Bible, if you're using that. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones.
Thank you, Dwayne. Dwayne's one of those guys who exhibits what he just read. So I'm very appreciative of the many men and women we have in this church who are like that. So if you were paying attention during Brady's announcement, you saw this picture of Tate. Tate has this perpetual look of surprise, you know, kind of like, oh no, in a move that didn't surprise anyone, there was an engagement that I'm supposed to announce. So I'm going to make you stand up just to embarrass you. So Jace Rumbold and Kenzie Keeler were engaged on the 31st of August. Yeah. And they're planning for a December 7th wedding. I love short engagements. Like, let's just get this thing moving. So in a move that didn't surprise anyone and just makes the Rumbold family larger, Kenzie, welcome to the family. We're excited to have you. All right, let me just pray and then we'll dive right in. Father, would you be with us this morning in ways that we can't comprehend, in ways that we need, and in ways that maybe we don't want, but we know we need. And so, Holy Spirit, just move in us, soften us, convict us, whatever you need to do to us. We just say yes and amen. Historian and theologian David Wells read all of the obituaries in the Salem Evening News from 1786 to 1990. Talk about a tedious read, okay? Here's what he found. He found that the early obituaries, meaning closer to the 1700s, didn't mention primarily what the deceased did for a living. Rather, the central focus of these obituaries was the character of the person, the integrity, their commitment to family, their faithfulness, their community around them, and their God. The fact that obituaries now discuss at length a person's work, but rarely their character and integrity, is telling, isn't it? Our living, more and more, is defined by what we do to acquire wealth, and less by the many decisions we make that construct our lives and form our character. And let's make no mistake, God is preeminently concerned with the decisions you make and the character it produces. So to that end, today, we're looking at like one big thing, if you're just walking away with one thing, it's that wise decisions reveal our deepest love and highest allegiance. Okay? You will always decide in favor of what you love. Sometimes that's self, and it shows. Other times it's others, or even God. So my hope today is to walk through understanding obedience, recalling what the Lord has done, trusting in him, and revering his name as a guide. And then if you're like at the end, like, could you just give me some steps to follow? I got you. Don't worry. We'll make sure that you get some steps to follow. So verses 1 and 2 of our key text today say this. Starts out by saying, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So first thought that we're looking at this morning is this idea of obey or obedience. And I love the fact that we are addressed as a son. A means we're loved, right? A son is loved and welcomed into the family. And why is that important? When it comes to obedience, understanding that we are loved makes all the difference, because if I am loved, I want to obey who I am loved by. And so naturally, we see here this understanding of two different phrases, forget and keep. It says, do not forget. Now, forget in the Hebrew, it's kind of a verb. It doesn't refer to like a momentary lapse of judgment. How many of you have had a momentary lapse of judgment in the last 24 hours? I can think of one in the last six for me. Maybe even in the last 30 minutes, right? We all have momentary lapses of judgment. That's not what the writer of Proverbs is saying here. What he's saying is like, do you have a willful disregard for the teachings? I'm like, oh, okay. Well, that's a whole different matter altogether. And the reason this would be even more profound is that this is written in an oral culture, meaning they don't have books. We have books. You can grab an audio book. You can read a book. You can purchase one on Amazon, whatever you want to do. But they lived in an oral culture where stuff was passed down just through stories and through word of mouth. Now, if you're a parent, okay, is it the most maddening thing when you tell your child something and they forget it? Or they look at you and they go, like walk away, right? That is what the picture that's being created here is. Do not forget. Don't do the, and turn your own way. That's what he's saying. On the other end of that spectrum, he says to keep. You know, keep my commandments. The understanding here is this idea of obedience. It's to watch, to guard, or as Psalm 119, starting in verse 9, says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You say, man, I really want to get over this sin, but I just don't really open the Bible that often. I have a simple solution. Okay, there's this picture here of what we need is to be buried in the Word of God. And he says, you know, length of days and years of life, it's an idiom that he's trying to explain. Not only will you live longer, but you will also have a better quality of life when you follow my commandments. It's what Jesus says in John 10:10 when he says that I've come to give life abundant and to the full. He doesn't give life abundant and to the full to people who casually look at his commands or forget his teaching. What's on offer is somebody who is willfully following him. You see, the issue comes with a path of disobedience and willful self-service leading to destruction. You know, Micah talked to us last week that wisdom is personified as a lady in Proverbs. And the invitation that Lady Wisdom gives here is the same as Christ, one that following after in obedience leads to peace, or the word that you see there is shalom, like a wholeness, a well-being. And Eugene Peterson was once quoted as saying that the Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction requires patience, does it not? And when I start to think of patience, I'm like the most impatient man on the planet. I'm so used to my two-day shipping and my like Chick-fil-A drive-through, right? And now I have to wait? Are you kidding me? But obedience requires that. One theologian says it this way, because it's really a consequence of technology. He says, the unseen cost of technology is the death of patience. Our modern world feeds on what I call self-selected content. What we want, when we want it. Our music is self-selected. We listen to what we want to listen to when we want to, and we skip the next track when we're unhappy. Driving down the road, running, studying, we click on self-selected music in our self-selected locations, on our self-selected devices. We watch self-selected shows and read self-selected books, and we have self-selected friends. Because in this therapeutic, feel-good culture of ours, we're used to having things we want to medicate the boredom of now. We believe self-selected ideas. We surround ourselves with what we want to hear. Reading books we agree with, taking classes we want, having friends who tell us what we want to hear, embracing forms of spirituality that make us feel better about ourselves and tell us what we want to hear about what we already believe. Truth and reality must cater to our own individual needs and wants. I believe self-selected living is killing us. That's the picture of obedience. Wisdom is allowing the truth of God's word, the grit of my relationships with his people, and the guidance of his spirit to offend my self-selected world. I want to say that again. It's critical. Wisdom is allowing the truth of God's word, the grit of my relationship with his people, and the guidance of his Holy Spirit to offend my self-selected world. So we obey. The second thing we do is we recall. Verses 3 and 4 say it this way. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. You see, wisdom is this idea of constantly calling to mind the character of God. In Exodus 34, just to paint the scene a little bit, right? The people of Israel have gone through the Exodus, right? And now God is establishing a covenant with them, okay? First time he tries to establish the covenant, they make a golden cow. Seems like a bad response to God making a forever promise to you. That happens in Exodus 32. By Exodus 34, God is reestablishing the covenant. So that's where we pick up the story here. And it says this. This is Moses now, what the interaction is happening with Moses. He says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord. Now, when you see in Scripture, especially in Old Testament Scripture, whenever Lord is all caps, that's like his formal name. You could replace it by saying the promise-keeping God, because that's what it is. It's Yahweh. It's his covenant name with Israel. So it says, the Lord, the Lord. So two times for double emphasis, the Lord, the Lord. I need my other sheet of paper. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. And listen to this, what we just heard in Proverbs 3. Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, if you read Jewish literature, you will understand that even well past the golden calf incident, they look at the golden calf incident as their foundational fail. Let me just ask you, do you have a foundational fail? Maybe it was a really dumb decision you made. Maybe it was an arrest. Maybe it was a DUI. Maybe it was a failed marriage. Maybe it was losing your job. Maybe it was losing it on your kids. Maybe it was mistreating your wife. Maybe it was cheating on your taxes. Maybe it was taking the water cup at Qdoba and filling it with soda instead. I don't know. But what is your foundational fail? For Israel, it was the golden calf. They couldn't not think about the covenant and the love of God without thinking, ugh, we built that stupid cow out of gold. Right? That would be so hard. And God, in his mercy, through the scripture, says, look, steadfast love and faithfulness, bind them around your neck. Why? Because you need it. Steadfast love is this obligatory love that is displayed in helping, in forgiving, in empathy. It excludes all forms of selfishness and hate. You're like, well, what's selfishness? Pretty easy to define. Me first. All the time and in everything. When I think about decisions, if I think me first, I'm pretty much selfish, okay? Hate. What's hate? A lot of people say, oh, well, that's the opposite of love. I actually don't think so. I think a better way to define the opposite of love is apathy. Apathy is when I don't care. Apathy is I look at you and I think, who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to get in the way of my pleasure? Who are you to get in the way of my goals and my dreams? Who are you? And so we're to bind steadfastness or steadfast love around us. Why? Because we need to hear it. And then he talks about faithfulness. Faithfulness is this idea of keeping one's commitments and honoring your word. Wow. Has our culture just fallen off the wagon here? You can change your positions on anything at any given moment, and it doesn't matter. There's zero consequence. God is saying, look, this is what it reminds me of is Matthew 5:37, when Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't do the, I swear by this and all this. No. I told you I was going to do something. Guess what? I'm going to follow through. I told you I'm not going to do something. Guess what? I won't do it. That's the foundation of making wise decisions, is just following through on what you said. And so he's saying, why? Because this is God. God, when they built this cow and were worshiping this cow, Moses is reminding God in prayer, don't smash them, don't crush them. Why? Because they're your people. And what's everybody going to think all around us if you consume the people that you saved, that you identified as your chosen ones? God's like, you're right, I'm going to be faithful. It's incredibly important that we consider faithfulness, because I'm going to be faithless 1,000 times a day. And if I don't understand the faithful one, I will never be faithful in decisions. You see, our bad decisions, they plague us. We swim in seas of regret and self-pity. If that's you, there's a question to consider. And maybe even just a scripture to ponder. Do my decisions define me? My poor decisions, where I loved myself more than God, they don't define me. When I loved myself and I took that extra drink, when I loved myself and I took that extra look, when I went where I wasn't supposed to go, does that define me? Because of God's steadfast love and because of God's faithfulness, praise God, it doesn't. This is why Exodus 34 that we just read is so important. In fact, it's so critical, it's repeated some 20 different times all throughout different books of the Bible. It's almost like the Spirit of God is calling people's attention back to their foundational fail. Hey, remember the cow? God's steadfast love and faithful. And it just keeps going. And that's how they are making their decisions. They're seeing it from His perspective. My obedience will not be perfect. I must recall and receive the steadfast love and faithfulness of God in Christ. So we've looked at obedience. We've looked at recalling. Let's look at trust. This is probably one of the more famous two verses in Scripture. Verses 5 and 6 in Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. I would just say in this case that wisdom is complete and total surrender to the will of God. Total. So the question becomes, what is meant by heart? Like, what's he after there? And I just grabbed a couple of different verses from the Proverbs that help us understand heart. Okay? He's talking about our understanding. Proverbs 10:8 says, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Or discernment. Proverbs 15:14 says, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feed on folly. Or reflection. This is a forgotten component in our fast digital delivery age, where we actually reflect, where we actually sit and think about, we consider, we ponder, we wrestle with. We don't normally do that. We're like, what's the next thing? Keep me moving. I don't want to feel the pain. And so reflection is critical. And verse 28 of chapter 15 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Do you ponder how to answer before you open that big trap of yours? I know I don't. I struggle big time with this one. I say what I feel. And then the world celebrates that. Yeah, don't let anybody tell you you can't say what you feel. Actually, a lot of us could benefit from you not saying what you feel. I could. You could benefit from me not saying what I feel all the time and actually taking into consideration. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Or how about the will? Proverbs 5:12 says this, and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. Notice how the heart is mentioned in each one of these. Do you hate discipline? Do you hate correction? Do you hate this idea that the word of God stands as an authority over your self-sovereignty? Because if you do, Christianity is going to be a hard pill to swallow for you. He goes on to talk about trust, this idea of trusting in the Lord. Trust is just leaning. When I trust, I lean on something. I can believe that chair is going to hold me. I will demonstrate my belief by the trust of putting my butt in the chair. That's how that works. I sit down in that chair, and it holds me, and my trust has been making my belief clear. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that was used for trust was often connected with false securities. Things that were proven to be worthless. Things like self, education, wealth, image, avoidance of pain, ease, pleasure. You see, when it comes to decisions, God is just too robust to be captured by my intellect. I can no more put him in a box than I can tell the sun not to rise tomorrow. I can no more tell him no than I can tell the sun to set this evening. God will be God, God is God, and I am not. So then the question becomes, when he says, in all your ways acknowledge, you start to see the immediate connection to verse 1. And I would just say it this way, to know is to obey. You're saying, well, I mean, not always. I said, well, we can believe and not obey, right? That's actually demonic. Satan does that, right? Satan believes in God, doesn't obey him. I don't know if you look at your disobedience that way, but just consider for a moment what that's like. If I choose to disobey the very clear commands of God and want to go my own way, I'm actually not just, you know, being foolish or being rebellious, or I am actually partnering with demonic forces. That makes things a little heavier, doesn't it? It like actually gives a little bit of weight to things. And I think we need that. You see, we often call on God in the 11th hour for a decision, don't we? We're like, God, show me what to do for this job. Where should I go to college? Jace already figured out who he's going to marry, so he's good. But like, we ask that question, who are we going to marry? What am I going to do next? And we beg God for these answers. We put out a fleece. We have all sorts of like conditions he must meet. And what I love about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is just this simple reality. It says, acknowledge God in all your ways. Okay? When it comes to acknowledging him, do I have the same approach to God when it comes to loading my playlist on Spotify or turning on Netflix in the evening or with my eating habits or with my lack of exercise habits? Or with my relationships, or with how I'm going to spend that next $10? Do I treat that like the 11th hour decision I got to have wisdom on? Or do I just rely on my own understanding? That's insidiously dangerous. We are people who think that's not a big deal. That doesn't need prayer. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Do you really think you have enough wisdom in this moment to make every decision that's right in the center of the will of God so that you are walking in full and total obedience? Or do you think that maybe the creator and sustainer of everything knows better than you? He does. So why in the world wouldn't we take everything to him? God, is it all right if I watch this show? You're like, well, I don't want to do that. That stops my fun. Exactly. Okay? Like this is what he's after. He's after your heart. And you're like, well, I just need to know how to make a good decision. Starts here. I'll just say it this way. All means all in all the places that you see all in all of Scripture. Okay? It's a helpful way to just kind of wrap your mind around it. So now the last one is we're going to revere or reverence. And I think wisdom here in verses 7 and 8, where he says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Wisdom, it means that the fear of the Lord is the best course correction to my own self-understanding. There's nothing like it. When he says, be not wise in your own eyes, it reminds me of Romans 12, 16, where it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or prideful, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Have you ever seen someone wise in their own sight? Have you ever been the person who's wise in his own eyes? Man, it's just dangerous. So dangerous. Proverbs 12, 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, and its end is destruction. The simple question that I would ask is just this. Do I care what God thinks above what I do? Or like, are God and I competing for the highest and best decision? Now, God's already made the best decision. God already knows all. Okay? Here's my decision, always below his decision. I'll take God's every time. It's incredible. He says, it's going to be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I love this because you don't really see this in the English because there's not like a great one-to-one translation. But what's used in the Hebrew is the term for umbilical cord when he says flesh. It's an idiom that is describing physical well-being. How does an umbilical cord work for a baby that's being developed in the womb? It's everything. If you cut off that umbilical cord in any way, shape, or form, you threaten the life of that child, don't you? And so he's talking about this idea that if you're not wise in your own eyes, and you actually believe that God is wisdom, it's going to be healing. It's going to be this idea that this umbilical cord, this like life flow to you. It's huge. So obituaries are peculiar things, aren't they? The interesting thing about obituaries is they're always written about the deceased by someone living, which means that the culmination of one's life and character and work hangs in the balance with whether or not the person holding the pen is friendly to them. But the issue is, somebody else always writes your obituary. You don't get to. Save one person. P.T. Barnum. You know Barnum and Bailey Circus? Right? He wrote his own obituary. Days before he died, And you could argue, maybe he wrote it because he was concerned nobody would write anything good. The culmination of his life's character and work could have come out very flat. It was in the New York Times, and here's just an excerpt of the beginning. The great American showman will never again plan or manage a museum, circus, or other exhibition. For more than 40 years, he toiled to amuse the public. He has now gone to his final rest. His life was filled with many noteworthy incidents and remarkable adventures, so many indeed that to give but the heads of each would occupy far more space than is possible for a newspaper to devote to such a subject. For this reason, it is obvious that the sketch which follows can only be regarded as an outline of the principal events in his most eventful career. This guy drank the Kool-Aid, right? Here's the question. If our obituaries, and we just had an amazing funeral this last week, didn't we? We had a man who served this Christ and this church with such humility and touched so many lives as to just spread, right? We heard about his excellence and integrity, not about how many homes he built. We see the lives of his children, his grandchildren, and his great-grandchildren. So think about that. Think about Ken. Think about this. If our obituaries tell the story of our lives and the decisions that we've made, what would they say? Would our obituaries sound a little bit more like P.T. Barnum's opening line from his? Or would it be a little bit more like Jesus? Right? So in closing then, truth and practice, just three little steps for you when it comes to making decisions. And these will just be simple. If you're saying, well, how do I make a wise decision? Number one, scripture. Does this decision contradict God's revealed and written will? Simple. Does it contradict the Bible? If it does, you dismiss that garbage out of hand. I don't know how else to say it. There's not a soft, flowery, welcoming, like, sin is about death. And you hold hands with death, you're going to die. It's not good. The second is prayer and fasting. This one's kind of forgotten in our day. We talk about prayer a lot. But throughout history, God's people have used the combination of going without food and prayer as a way to remove distraction and hone in on the voice of God. You see it in the life of Jesus in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, where his temptation is noted. Some people say, well, he must have been so weak. I actually don't think so. I think he was at his strongest at that moment. But you also see it in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, you could really read the whole chapter, but Daniel's prayer for the people who he's trying to save says, then I turned my face, in verse 3, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And then he goes on, and the next whole chunk of the chapter is basically him doing a corporate repentance for the people of Israel. So his fasting led to putting his face in the dirt before God. And I don't think we think that way too often. But fasting, going without food and prayer, is a way to just remove all of the distractions and have some time to focus primarily on the voice of God. And then finally, God's people. I would just say this, if man is an island, he is doomed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said that sin demands a man alone. Proverbs 27:17 says the opposite, right? That as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Our character is formed in community, and our choices should be laid before others before they're made. You're like, well, I'm a private person. Get over it. I don't have a lot of compassion here this morning on stuff like that. Like, we run ourselves right into a wall sometimes because we are not humble. And the community of the faithful around us is who God gives us to just take off those edges of arrogance. And we need it. We really need it. May you pray for us as we take off and grab some lunch. So, Father, you're so good. We understand that decisions, by and large, are difficult things. And we want to lay ourselves before you in humility. So if we're facing decisions now, would you just cause people here who need help to actually stay behind and pray, seek your face in that way? Would you give confirmation and blessing to those who are on the right path, reminding them that just obedience to your revealed will is so critical? We love you, and we ask that you go with us today in a way that we recognize and acknowledge in Jesus' name. Amen.